Thank you so much, my brother, and I'm glad that you are here in this beautiful Mother's Day that we are celebrating here at church. On this day that we honor mothers, it is good for us to think about how much you really do. Being a mother is not a walk in the park. I read in the internet in one of those exhortations that comes along. There is a church outline for the sermon, and Brother Wayne will hold for you, not a full written sermon like last Sunday that we have 9 pages for you, but we will have an extended outline with more thoughts, and they are free for you. I carefully write my sermons to be sure that I can read it before preach it to you, be sure they are good, and then I leave the copies for you. I am aware that Mother's Day is a difficult time for some of you. Maybe you want to be a mother, but you can't be for some physical reasons, and so you feel sorry. Perhaps some of you have not had the best mother in the world. And Mother's Day brings to your memory something that perhaps is not so good to you. Some of you have had a mother who has died, myself as one, my wife, and many of you. Some of you mothers have lost a child to death. As a pastor for more than 37 years, I walk in cemeteries, little babies, children 5 and 6 years old, and I felt in my heart the heart of the mother that follows me. Some of you mothers feel the pain of a disobedient child this morning. And some of you are flying solo as you work hard to nurture your child in the faith, and your husband has left and you're alone, and I sympathize with you. Nevertheless, this morning, I want to bring to your attention a word of encouragement from God's word as we bring back to our memory the key essential of motherhood. You will be good if you open again your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I like to dwell on the very last verse of that chapter. I have made that verse the key verse for my ministry. Doesn't matter what people will do or say about me, I will follow these texts. And I tell you, after 37 years, I'm glad I did. Here's what the text says, reading from the New King James Bible. And now abide faith, talking about chapter 12, talks about gift. And chapter 13 makes a summary. And then the apostle says, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So let's take a good look to that word love. Because I believe with all my heart that women are a picture of God's love. Women who are mothers are a picture of God's love. And what I like to do is to look, if time allows me, to go 3 or 4 passages of the Bible to see some mothers under hard circumstances, different circumstances, to make decisions that shows only one thing, love. And I want to tell you men, that if you exercise that kind of love in your heart, you go a long way in your life. The first mother I want to consider is the one that you will find in the second book of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 2. And I call this expression of love, I call this unselfish love. So let's look in the historical event of these Exodus chapter 2. I will use two sentences. One, the social world scenario. What is she is working with in her society? And then the expression of her love in spite of something wrong. In chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, and in verse 22, you have the social world scenario. What really happened in Egypt, all right? Here is what the Bible said. So Pharaoh, now remember, Israel have left in Judea, and Jacob came to the land of Egypt, and he flourished, and the Pharaoh died, a new Pharaoh took place, and now he considered, wait a minute, the Jewish people are really growing in number, and almost they're going to be like us. And man, this is dangerous. Let's make them a slave so that we can control them. That was the political arena. Now look in verse 22, the social arena. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. What a strange thing for us America to understand in a society that we demand all kinds of rights. Here is Pharaoh saying, if a Hebrew woman have a child, that child goes into the river. That means it's dead. All right? If it's a woman, he should leave. Now, here is a woman who have a child. Chapter 2. And let me read 10 verses of that chapter. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you and I will agree that these women had an unselfish love. Unselfish love. You know, only mothers have that. All right? Here we are. Chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Here's a boy, and I'll tell you something. People say, well, he was good looking. Every child is good looking to a mother. I never heard in my 76 years of life that mother is saying, oh, I have an ugly child. Never, never. All right? It doesn't matter. If it's Mongoloid or whatever, it's a child that of her mother had given life. And we need to respect that. I love this. A woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him. She knew the decree of the... She is now in defiance of the law. All right? Verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. You got the picture? Mama, take the baby. Makes a little chest there and put the baby on the river close to the shore so that somebody come in will see it. Verse 4. And his sister's name was Miriam, and his sister stood afar off to know what will be done to him. What a drama, no? We had no idea in America of dramas like that. What a drama for a mother. No, even she wanted to see it, but her sister wanted to see what happened with that baby. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, the only people that are circumcised are the Hebrew people. until I came to America and I learned the American man uncircumcised. But the circumcision is a sign for the Hebrew people. So when they saw the baby, they knew right away that the baby was a Hebrew child. Verse 6. And when she opened it, she saw that the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you? What a courage. What a courage. Her sister, Miriam. Look, she was looking around and her sister must have spoke the Arabic language and said, can I help you? Can I do this for you? A child is Hebrew. Let's call the Hebrew's mother. All right? Verse 8. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Made me cry. The mother gave away the child to the Lord, actually. Lord, you take care of him. And now the Lord said, you come back. You're going to take care of him. It's just fascinating. Young people read magazines and so on. I read the Bible and my heart moves. See, I believe it. Then the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away. Not only you take care of the child, you take care of the child away to your house. You understand that? And all is pay. I pay for everything. Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Even she's going to get pay for taking care of her own child. So the woman took the child and nursed him. No, don't think, don't ever think. And they, when they nurse, the Bible is calling until about 8 or 9 years old. That doesn't mean mother feed him and train him until there was no school, okay? There was no elementary school in this. The school was mama and dada, and the priest will be the school, all right? And so remember, until the year 2,000 years ago, there was no schooling like colleges and things like that. Paul studied with Gamaliel in Greece. You studied with the 24 hours a day with your teacher, all right? That was a different system, all right? So I'd say all of this so you understand the psychology of the world in which they live. And the child grew, said verse 10, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. Can you imagine that? Now this boy knows Hebrew. And he knows the Arabic language mixed with the Arameo. Brilliant man. His name was Moses, by the way. Brilliant man. And now Mama, take this child that she loves so much. And she said to Pharaoh, empire is yours. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Unselfish love. Mothers, I salute you. No one of us men had that kind of love. We always want something. But mothers don't. Mothers who love God are willing to give the most precious thing in their life, their child. Their child. They are willing to give their heart of their life to somebody else. I don't know if you ever saw a child being born. It's still a miracle. Remember talking with Dr. McCormack one time and after surgery, and he said, you know, Pastor Otero, how a child is born? Who made it? Who made it so perfect? And he bowed his head and we went to the hospital lunch room together. And here come the obstetrician, now retiring. He said, it was a difficult case, but the child helped, he said. And the child pushes himself out and helps the mother to be born. And so Dr. McCormick asked the obstetrician, "Doctor," he said, "who pushed the child out? Because the child doesn't have a will, don't we?" "Oh, yes, he does." So he said, "So then it's not a fetus. It is a child in the womb of a woman." "Yeah," he said. "See, all these laws that we have are because there is no love on it. Unselfish love. Mama is willing to put it out and give God take care. And then when the time comes that she has that baby back, and she holds, rather than hiding the baby, again she trusts the Lord. And when a mother trusts the Lord, it's unselfish. When a mother trusts the Lord, she knows the Lord is going to do the best. And that's what she wants. And give the child away. Thank you, mothers, for that unselfish love. I'm going to take you to a different scenario about 2,000 years later. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings in your Bible. Book of 1 Kings in chapter 3. This is not a godly mother. This is a harlot. And I want to show you in 1 Kings chapter 3. The God has power or even over the unbelievers. And when God have made us, he put certain things into our brains in the image of God. That the Bible said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 26, we are created in the image of God. They take care of it. And I saw that. I live here in Lake Anderson. So early in the morning when I go for my walk, Jacqueline leaves 5:30 to her job. And 5-10 minutes later, I'm on the street jumping on the mountains. I see the deers, and sometimes I have the privilege away with my binoculars to see the birth of little deers and how the mama is all around. And then after it's all around and they push the baby to stand, then she look around before the baby goes anyplace. I just sometimes cry in the early in the morning in the mountain to see God's presence and God's idea. Now I want to show you sacrificial love. 1 Kings chapter 3. The social scenario is in chapter 3, verse 16 to 22. You know, Solomon has just got his kingdom. Now, you have to understand again, let me tell you a social behavior of society at that time. The king is the judge, the Supreme Court. In America, you have divide powers. You have the president who does nothing, and then you have the Congress who does everything. And then you have the Supreme Court, all right? The president enjoyed the 4 years. But what I listen carefully, and I study, and I read, and I went into the Library of the Congress is the one who control it. And now, in the time we live today, the Supreme Court wants to control it. The president enjoys the right. But in this time, the king is the Supreme Court. And he said, "You die, you die. No court hearing, whatever the king said." That's the scenario. Okay, chapter 3, Solomon becomes king. And after he becomes king, boy, the first problem in the land. Remember what he prayed when he was king? He said, "Lord, how can I lead these people so in number?" There were about 6 million at that time. How can I lead these people? He had to make all the decisions. He had to make all the laws. He had to make everything. He said, "Give me wisdom." The Lord said, "What do you want?" He said, "I want one thing. I want wisdom. I want to understand and to do the right thing." Now, here's the test. Verse 16. Look at it. Here's the scenario. All right? Verse 16 to 22. "Now," he said, King Solomon is enjoying that tea in the morning, you know, and all this. "And now two women who were harlots," complete different to Moses' mother, her style of life, complete different, "came to the king and stood before them." I don't know how they get into the palace. To get to the palace of the king, you need to know so many people. I don't know how they came, but the Bible said they were right there. Verse 17. "And one woman said, 'Oh, my Lord, This woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maid servant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and lay her dead child in my bosom. Then the other woman said, verse 22, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Now, in today's society, it will be easy. What do? DNA test, okay? But we're talking about 6,000 years ago. All right, what do you do? Imagine, what do you do? You are standing over there listening. No witness. It's clear the scripture said there were no witness. There was these two women. One baby is dead. The other is alive. What do you do? I want to show you the sacrificial love of a mother. Verse 23 to 27. Look at what the scripture said. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Listen carefully. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for his son, and she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. Obviously, verse 27. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And of course, verse 28 talks about that all Israel, the news went, and ABC, ABC, and all the stations, and the whole world hear about this. Sacrificial love. See, we see the sacrificial love of a mother who appeared before King Solomon and told him that she was willing to have her son taken away by another woman rather than see any harm done to him. I tell you, that is remarkable. But that's what a woman is able to do, because God has given you ladies that kind of insight of you. Number three, protection, love. It is marvelous. Let's go to Matthew's chapter 20 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 20. And I read for you the social scenario of Matthew chapter 20 in verses 17 to 19. So he said, 17 to 19. Now, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day will raise again. Now, Jesus is saying, boys, I'm going. They had no idea. Remember, they do not believe him until his death and resurrection. The Bible said in John 20 that they believed that Jesus was the Son of God when they don't saw him on the tomb. So until now, they only believe his teaching and believe his saying, but they have not really understood that he was the Son of God and that he will resurrect it. And so he is preparing them. Here and in John 13, you have the preparations. And he said, now listen carefully, I'm going away. Now, there's a woman who understood that. And she had two sons. She did not understand how the kingdom of heaven is made, but she understands that he is the king and he's going to be in heaven. And what does a mother want as a child grow up? That he will have a good job, don't we? Oh, I hope my son will have a good job, a safe job, that he will start working here and end up his work and get his retirement and this, and he will have a successful life. Now, that's not new. That happened 2,000 years ago. Look at the women now. Look at here. This is what I call protecting love. When I was young, my mother used to say, you better get a good job, you know, to protect yourself. Verse 20. Look at what the Bible says here. Then the mother of Zebedee's son came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? What do you want? Can you imagine the Son of God saying to you, what do you want? Now look at Mama, what she said. She said to him, verse 21, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. The mother of James and John, that was the Zebedee's children were James and John. The mothers of James and John love her boys so much that she wants them to sit by the Lord's side in the heavenly kingdom. That's security. Protection love. I want the best for you. I want the best job for you. Let me talk. My mother used to say, I know a friend. I can talk to him and she can get a real high job for you. Why mothers do that? Because they want to protect you, man. You have no idea. When you are young, 20, 21, 22, you have no idea of life. The only idea you have is yourself and the ambitions you have. And my simple case was to keep on studying and get my degree and to keep on playing soccer and enjoy the money that was coming in easy as I was a professional player. But mother's protection is you don't want to play soccer the whole life. You're going to get older. You're going to be 30 years old and they're going to throw you out. You better finish your diploma. You know, mothers are like that. We think, oh, mother again. But that's what it is. Mothers are like that. They want you successful. And they want that protection in your life. And so here is a mother in the middle of nowhere. The Lord is teaching some theological points. I go away. And the mother understood more than the boys and said, the Lord is not going to be here. Who's going to be in the kingdom? I want my children to be in the kingdom. Amazing. Amazing. Some people criticize this mother. I really love this mother. That was like my mother. Over and over, what are you going to do with your life? I remember that. What are you going to do with your life? My father used to say, boy, it's very bad for you to play. He said, daddy, very few people get into the, very bad, that's no work. I call it work to play. He said, no, it's no work. Daddy didn't know if you don't play well, you're out on the street. But it's no good. All right. Now I go to the mothers, no specific mother, but a mother mentioned, in Proverbs 31, who is classic to all of you, and we spend a time over there. Let's turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 31, and let's look on it. This is what I call counsel, mother. The last chapter of the book of Proverbs, all right? Here it is. Now, chapter 31 in the book of Proverbs. I give you the whole scenario. You know, the book of Proverbs was written here and there and there and there. And one man collected them and put it together. Now, look at what happened. Some of these Proverbs are from Solomon. Some are from other people. Look at chapter 31, verse 1. You have a social scenario. The words of King Lemuel, the forward words which his mother taught him. So Proverbs 31 is a mother who is counseling. And mother, have you done this to your children? And, you know, children get the wrong friend and say, you know, this friend is no good for you. I remember my mother used to say that. This friend is no good for you. And this is this mother counseling, all right? When you are young, you used to say, oh, here's my mother again. But no here. This man must be in his 30s. And his mother, he's a king. And the mother is going to give counsel. And it's going to be a remarkable counseling, because it's not about how to run Israel kingdom. It's not about that. The counseling is about his life. See, I'll tell you something, man. Mothers know you better than your doctor. She can look into your eyes, and she can know what happened. And so here is Mama, who knows how Emmanuel was, Lemuel was, who knows how Lemuel was, that she said. And so let's take a good look at the counsel that she gave to her son, okay? She's talking about personal control in verse 3. Do not give your strength to women. I mean, you're ambitious of sexual ambitions. That's what the original said. Don't give your sexual ambitions to a stranger, women. Nor your ways to that which destroy kings. Have personal control, he said. Not only in your sexual behavior, but also in your control and your life, what takes in. Look at verse 4 to 7. She is telling about control what you do as you eat and drink. Look at this. It is not for kings, verse 4, or Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Now, the Hebrew wine is a strong wine, maybe 100 proof. All right? Remember, is the root of that, the bottom part of the grapes in the barrel that makes the wine. Is very strong. It's like your brandy in America. All right? It is not for kings or Lemuel to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drinking. That's brandies, all right? It's not for kings. Lest they drink and forget the law. Wow, what a mother. If you drink and you become a little easy and drinking and happy, you forgot what the law said. You know, if you go to the motor vehicle department, they said, I don't know what it is it 0.8 or 0.8 whatever. If they check you out and you have more than this, you are no good because you don't know what to do about it. Amazing. One time the police stopped me. It was in Fremont, long time ago. 15 years ago, I was driving I have about 7 ladies in my car. And we came from a Bible study, and I was a little happy, and I was doing like this. And the police stopped me. He said, will you walk outside the car, please? Yes, I walked. Talked to the police. What's your problem? And we were across the police station in Fremont. And all the police car came in, And I said, well, they must be looking for somebody. And they went to the car and talked to the lady. He said, who is this man? Who is the pastor of the church? He said, where you came from? We came from a Bible study. What do you drink in the Bible study? Nothing. We were very happy. So the man, he said, can you walk with me? I walk with him and walk here and walk over there. And then he said, you know, you look like intoxicated. So I said, can you give me a definition of intoxicating? Because I don't know. I'm Spanish. I don't know. So he said, intoxicated means you don't know what to do. Well, I know what to do. You're a policeman. Here is your number. And they laugh about it. And they said, please, drive on the street. Drive correctly. just amazing. Well, this is what Mama is saying here. It is not for kings, Olemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to get intoxicated drinks, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. I think sometimes our Congress drink too much before voting. That's what I feel. They vote laws that they are only drunk people can vote. Amazing, but it's true. So the mother is concerned, is giving healthy counsel to a king, a man who is proud. Verse 6, give a strong drink to him who is perishing. Now, I want you to do you to know, as you read the Encyclopedia of Medicine, that anesthesia is new. It's from the year 32, 33. Before that, you get the guy drunk, and then you do the work, okay? That was the only anesthesia you have. All right, that's what she said, this, lest they drink and forget the law, all right? Verse 6, give a drink to him who is perishing, in other words, somebody who's dying, and wine to those who are bitter of the heart. That's what people do today, even today. About 4,000 years later, you go to a bar, you get somebody a little upset, his wife left him, and so he drinks to forget. Verse 7. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more, at least temporarily. So here you have a personal control. Counsel about personal control. Don't give your body, your strength, the beauty of manhood to anybody except to your wife. And number two, don't take liberties of destroying yourself by these kind of things. Whoa, what a great mother. What a great mother. And then she is going to tell him about something. Are single people here? Okay, you single people, single men, listen this. Listen this carefully. He's going to teach you how to pick up a girl. My mother taught me. She talked about girls and this and the other. I remember when I started dating Raquel, I was not too old. I was 18. And my mother checks all over the place until we find out the record of her family. How intense is an Italian, no? Italian women are intense. Now, here it is. Happened to be that her family knew my uncle. It was okay then. All right. Here it is. Except my father, he said, she's too short. Okay, here it is. Here is the panorama. What kind of girl would a mother want for his son? Okay, hear this. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. Rubies is more than, it was the diamonds of today were the rubies at that time. Okay? Diamonds is the highest today. Rubies was there. And now look at what she said. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. In other words, you find a wife that you can trust. Wow. She does him, verse 11, good and no evil. When? All the days of his life. A woman who never will criticize you, who will never talk to anybody about you. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax. That was the trademark of work at that time. And willingly work with her hands. In other words, women, some people say women have to be home. No, sir. If from the Old Testament, women can be home, but from the Old Testament, women work. He said, let her have her own industry. She's like the merchant ship, verse 14. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night. And provide food for her household and a portion for her maid servants. In other words, she's not lazy, don't we? Don't marry a lazy woman. You will be a failure. She considers a field and buys from her profit. She plants a vineyard. Wow. She girds herself with the strength and strengthens her arms. And he goes on and on and on and in a beautiful way. And look at verse 30. Charm is deceitful. What a man looks in a woman, how she looks. how she looks. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. And here's a quality that you men who are single need to find. But a woman who fear the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who respect, fear doesn't mean it's afraid. A woman who respect God. Wow. Wow. And Proverbs 8:13 defined the word fear is somebody who departs from evil, said the Bible. Had nothing to do with sin. A woman who just follow the Lord. Counsel. So here I show you today unselfish love. All right? Exodus chapter 2, remember? A woman put her child away. And then sacrificial love. A woman is willing to give a child to her adversary so that she see the boy alive. Protection love. A woman is willing to talk to Jesus about the kingdom of God, even though the boys do not understand it. She understands it, and she wants the best for the boys. And then counsel. Even though here is the king established in his kingdom, he said, boy, come in. I want to talk to you. No wonder. And the time don't let me, but no wonder. Solomon, each time he made a decision, the Bible said, and his mother was by his side. No wonder in Nehemiah, in the Arab country, where Darius was there, and all the kings of these people, when they make a decision, his wife by his side. Some people get smart to check the decision rather than making their own. Let me close with this. I read this in the Oxford University paper on fatherhood. Of motherhood. Four scholars were arguing over Bible translation. One said he preferred the King James Version because it is beauty and eloquent English in the style. Another said he likes the New American Standard Version for it is literalism and how it moves the reader from passage to passage with confident feelings, accuracy from the original text. Now, the third scholar was sold on the New Living Translation for it is use of contemporary phrases and idioms character that capture the meaning of difficult ideas of the time. After being very quiet for a moment, very quiet, the fourth scholar made a statement. And he said, I have personally preferred my mother's translation of the Bible. Of course, all the other scholars laugh about it. And then he said, yes, she translated the scripture. My mom translated each page of the Bible into life. It is the most convincing translation I have ever read in my life. And so, mothers, may I ask you this morning, what kind of Bible is your child reading when her or he observes your life? At the same time, I want to close with this. I applaud you by taking the Word of God so seriously in your life. And I'm going to use Proverbs 31:28 to close. The Bible says, her children arise and call her blessed. This pastor stands here today and call you, mother, blessed. Thank you for being mothers. Thank you, Father, for giving us a review of that love of God expressed in the mother's heart. Lord, bless us with a heart of gratefulness for our mothers, because in their own way, they reflect your love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.